The following message, The All-Surpassing Love of Christ, was based on Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, February 28, 2021, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Luke Peterson of Emmanuel Baptist Church, Verona, Virginia.
Well, brethren, in the Lord's providence, we are back this Lord's Day evening to once more hear from God in His Word. Having been reminded this morning from the truths that we found in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, but we also know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. I want you to keep that place firmly in your mind as we transition to something else tonight, as we set our attention, our focus, and even our hope to the all-surpassing love of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've been in some very difficult times, I don't have to tell you, I've stopped even myself to reflect often as what it is that we need to hear, what we need to be reminded of as believers who are experiencing such difficulties in the present, even as we heard from this pastor in Canada who has experienced such a great difficulty. The conclusion that I have came to, and the truth that I hope to impart to you, dear brothers and sisters, tonight, is that Christ loves His church. He loves His people. Amen. We have met some unusual challenges over the last year. Some of us have been unable to meet regularly. We have been severely limited in our times of fellowship one with another. But my dear brother or sister, what you need to hear today and to be reminded of is the all-surpassing love of Christ. Christ loves His people. Christ cares for His sheep. And Christ will do good to them. Not one, no, not one will ever be lost and fall from His hands. I asked, have you stopped recently to think, to contemplate upon the great love that Christ has for His people? Let that truth be that which warms your heart and your soul in a new and a fresh way today. Renew your faith with this truth that He loves us. He loves His church. But before we proceed to our text for the sermon today, I want to first invite you to look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 for our exposition. But before we get there, I want to remind us of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And this will set the stage for us to hear tonight about the great love of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. The word of the Lord says there, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Notice here, brothers and sisters, because of His great love with which He has loved us, His people, He has saved us from our sin. The Apostle Paul wanted to remind the church at Ephesus of this beautiful truth. And the Holy Spirit wants to remind you, dear church, of that today. A truth that not only needs to be known and believed, but a truth that must also be experienced from the heart. Now turn with me to the following chapter as we begin our exposition of Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. A passage that's probably very familiar to you, but a passage nonetheless that points and paints the wonderful picture of the love that Christ has for His church. So may God have mercy on us and help us tonight by the aid of His Spirit to understand, to believe, but also to experience the truth found in His Word. Beginning in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3, I'll read through verse 19. It says there, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Today or tonight we will be examining three essential truths found in this passage about the all-surpassing love of Christ. I aim to walk through this text, and then at the end of our time together I hope to draw several practical considerations for us based on this text. So if you're taking notes, I'll give you 3 points. Our 3 points will be as follows. First, the all-surpassing love of Christ grants the believer strength in his inner man. The all-surpassing love of Christ grants the believer strength in his inner man. Secondly, we'll see from verse 17, the all-surpassing love of Christ is made known to us by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ. The all-surpassing love of Christ is made known to us by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ. And third and finally, coming from verses 17 through 19, we will see the all-surpassing love of Christ is only able to be comprehended by faith. The all-surpassing love of Christ is only able to be comprehended by faith. As we first make our way into this passage, it always serves us well to remember the context. Being as that we're not going through a consecutive exposition of Ephesians, we need to remember and be reminded of what has come before us. We are reading a prayer from the Apostle Paul. That's what we're picking up on tonight. Verse 14 tells us, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." But not just a prayer for the believers of the church of Ephesus, but really, in reality, an extension of this is a prayer for all of the saints everywhere. And we must immediately ask there, well, what reason is Paul bowing his knees, praying to the Father on behalf of all the saints of God? And the reason can be found in verse 1 of chapter 3. Here the apostle gives an account of his gospel ministry to the Gentiles and his insights into the mysteries of Christ that were granted to him by divine revelation. The calling which the Lord had given him was to preach the mysteries of Christ to the Gentiles. But further, brothers and sisters, we must go back even more in the book of Ephesians to understand more about this reason. In chapter 1, verse 15, and I'll read from verse 15 to verse 21 if you want to look there with me. The word of the Lord reads this way: "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Do you hear the affection and the words coming from the Apostle Paul in his prayer for the saints? The reason that Paul prays is the gospel. Its benefits, its glories, its effects on us as believers, those who believe. Paul is praying for these believers not only to receive the gospel, but also to believe the gospel from the heart in sincerity and allow it to work in them. In believing and receiving the gospel, brothers and sisters, we receive Christ Himself. That is the hope of the gospel. We receive Christ. and all of the benefits that come with Him. This is a wonderful divine gift that really leaves us without words. What do we say to these things? It leaves our hearts full of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Oh, how can this be that the Lord would do this for us? This now leads us to chapter 3, verse 16, and to our first point. The all-surpassing love of Christ grants the believer strength in his inner man. Paul prays in verse 16 that He, being Christ, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Christ must grant this strength to the believer. That is to say, the work of strength in the inner man by the Spirit is entirely the work of the Lord. It depends completely upon His will and His good pleasure. It is not something that we can just muster up for ourselves, but something only the Lord can bestow and give. But we know this, don't we? We know this. But it's one thing to know something in your intellect, and it's another thing to actually live it out in your life. Paul prays that God would grant this strength to all believers, to even you, dear brothers and sisters who sit here tonight, according to the riches of His glory. Nearly the exact phrase is used in chapter 1 and verse 7, which says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." This is the petition that the apostle sends upward from his bended knees to the Father, that the Lord would strengthen all of God's people in order that they do not dismay, that they do not lose heart because of their sufferings and their present tribulations. This is accomplished only by beholding and remembering the all-surpassing love of Christ. As John Gill beautifully states, all believers in Christ need fresh supplies of strength to enable them to exercise grace, to perform duties, to resist Satan and his temptations, to oppose their corruptions, and to bear the cross and undergo afflictions cheerfully, and to hold on and out to the end. This is a blessing that comes from God and is a gift of His free grace. We need fresh supplies and strength of God's grace, don't we, church? And notice that Paul is not praying for physical strength, lest any one of us be confused. But he is praying for strength in the inner man, strength for our very souls. Now, this does not mean in the inner man, the organs or the bones, those things that are inside of you, but strength for your soul, the inner man. As 2 Corinthians 4:16 helps us to see this distinction, it says there, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Our soul, our spiritual being, that which is not physical, the parts that we cannot see are what the apostle has in mind here. But I'm sure you feel it, don't you? We all are aging. Our bodies don't work quite like they used to. It's becoming increasingly more difficult to do the things that we once could. Some of you may even be experiencing an extreme illness, one that you will never find relief this side of glory. Brethren, this is a result of sin being in the world, a product of the fall. We must understand that. Some of these afflictions, physical afflictions that we are experiencing, may never leave us this side of glory. But we can rest assured that God is renewing our inner man day by day by the marvelous workings of His grace. We must believe that tonight, church. And what a lesson that is for us in the here and the now. And really, it's teaching us to not become too comfortable in this world, to not be too comfortable with the things of this world, even our physical health and safety. It puts our minds and our hearts to embrace the age to come, to look for something much greater than we have here, and to behold the love of Christ. It's as Colossians 3 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." It's a reminder for us that there is much more than this present life. There is something much greater for us in store. If there is anything that Christ's church needs to hear after this past year, it's this from 1 John. "Do not love the world nor the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Do not love comfort, church. Do not love even familiarity. Do not become complacent. But love Christ and His gospel, and set your mind on those things that don't belong to this world. God must grant us the spiritual strength to be able to do so. And that only the only means that He uses to do so is His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, according to the riches of His glory, the promises that He has made to us in Christ. All of those things are the means that God uses to strengthen our very souls. So, dear brothers and sisters, tonight, grab a hold of those promises that God has in store for His people, and remember the love that Christ has for His church. Nothing else, nor anyone else, can bring true strength to our souls save the Holy Spirit. But the next question that you might be asking now is, well, why should our souls be strengthened? Brethren, our souls must be strengthened to face the difficulties, to face the trials, to face the heartaches, to face the disappointments, to face this sin-filled world with all of its problems, and continually, with joyful hearts, give glory to Christ. That is why we need strength. To be faithful to the calling with which He has given to us. To be a light shining in the darkness. To take this glorious gospel to all the nations. We need strength. We need hope. We need to feel the love that Christ has for His bride. It is only by the workings of the Spirit that this is possible. We must pray, ask the Lord to allow us to understand and grasp only just a piece of this strength and love for Christ. This spiritual strength comes by way of communion with Christ, by the means of grace, as we mentioned this morning, and also, importantly, His indwelling presence within us. The indwelling Spirit of Christ, which now leads us to our second point found at the beginning of verse 17. The all-surpassing love of Christ is made known to us by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of Christ. Look with me at the beginning of verse 17. Paul continues to pray there that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As one man of God has said, the inhabitant Christ is He who dwells in the highest heavens, who dwells in the Father, and the Father in Him, in whom all fullness dwells, the fullness of the Godhead and the fullness of grace, so that those in whose hearts He dwells cannot lack any good thing. And they must be in the greatest safety and enjoy the greatest comfort and pleasure. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is the prayer of the Apostle Paul. But from this we must take an all-important truth. Christ dwells in His people, in their inner man. He rules as King in His proper place. He rules and protects His people. He is their head and He provides wonderfully for them in whatever lack they may have. This means that Christ dwells in His people by faith. Faith is this instrument or the means by which His people receive Him, the means by which we rest upon Him, the means by which He is eternally ours, and the means by which we have this communion with Him. Remember the words earlier, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Through faith. And notice that this is the only way that the Spirit of Christ can dwell in you. Through faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, only if you have repented of your sin and trusted with all your being in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And then and only then does He dwell in you. John 14:23 says it this way, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Romans 8:9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Christians can be assured and are assured of the presence of Christ continually in their hearts, in their inner man. This means that we are not alone. We are never alone, church. Christ is with us. And His Spirit dwells in us. And notice that dwelling is not just an overnight stay or a short visit. Dwelling means taking up permanent residence in the soul of the inner man. And here we see the all-surpassing love of Christ set before us in that Christ chooses to dwell in His people. His desire is to be with us, and His promise is never to forsake us. Now, lest there be any confusion, this is not anything that's seen or anything that we have done, as we were reminded from Ephesians 2, but it's His good pleasure that He chooses to take up residence and dwell in His people. And His promise is that He will never forsake those who are truly His. So no matter what circumstance, no matter what difficulty you find yourself, even in this very present moment, dear brother or sister, rest assured that Christ is with you. He's with you. Christ will not forsake you. He will never leave you. Do not fear that if you truly are His, you will not be lost. You rest secure in His hands. This assurance brings immeasurable strength to our inner man, doesn't it? This strength enables us to continue day after day the race of faith, even at times when we don't want to continue. Every time you're tempted to be dismayed, to be depressed, remember the promise of God in this glorious gospel that He is with you. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Christ is with His people. Third, from verse 17, the end of verse 17 through verse 19, we see the all-surpassing love of Christ is only able to be comprehended by faith. Paul continues in his prayer in verse 17, part B of that, saying that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul's desire and prayer is that all the saints would be rooted and grounded in love, the love that comes from Christ. When you are rooted and grounded, you are firmly planted, right? To be rooted and grounded in love practically means that we have love for God and love for one another. Faith and love are always present together. They can never be separated one from another. Love is the wheels that drive the vehicle of faith. Without the wheels, the car goes nowhere. The wheels keep the car going and moving in the right direction. We are to be rooted and grounded in love. Praise the apostle. I think of these beautiful evergreen trees that are here in the state of Washington. How they've grown for many years, creating such beauty to behold, that have been established for many years What do you think would happen if you go and try to knock over one of those 50-foot evergreen trees with your bare hands? It's not going to move, is it? Because it's rooted deep within the soil. But imagine now you go to a hardware store and buy a new shrub, plant it in your front yard, and then immediately try to pull it up. What's going to happen? It's going to come right out, isn't it? A tree that's not rooted, you can just pull it up with little or no effort. But this is the picture that I want you to have in your mind, utilizing the language of rooted and planted given to us by the apostle. The idea is not just about trees being rooted, but that each Christian ought to be rooted and grounded in love in such a way they can never be moved. Planted deep into the soil so that nothing, even the hardest circumstances, can uproot our love or topple us over. Because it is the work of the Spirit of God operating in us by faith. Colossians 1:23 tells us to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. As one other pastor has said, love is the soil in which believers are rooted and will grow, the foundation upon which they are built. This love is the love that comes from Christ, a love that He has, a love that can only be experienced by faith, a love that can only be comprehended with the eyes of faith. This leads the apostle to pray in verse 18. And notice here what he says, that his desire, his prayer is that the believer with all of the saints would be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ. Paul prays, taking his supplication to the Lord, that we would be able to comprehend and know this love of Christ. But he doesn't stop there. But he says that we would know and experience the width and the length and the depth and the height of Christ's love with all of the saints of God. The Christian life cannot be lived in isolation. With all of the saints, he says, we must know the love of Christ together, one with another. But this knowing is more than just mere knowledge. We are to know the love of Christ with the eyes of faith. Thus, we realize that by faith, we can know and experience the true love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge and understanding. And it's an experimental knowledge, a knowledge that comes from knowing and believing and resting upon Christ's finished work. It's not just an abstract knowledge of recounting some facts that we heard when we were little kids, but it's knowledge that is based on experience, something that we know to be true for ourselves. We know the love of Christ because Christ's love has been poured out upon us. Another pastor said it this way, to speak of Christ's love as surpassing knowledge means that it is so great that we can never know it fully. We can never plumb its depths or comprehend its magnitude. No matter how much we know of the love of Christ, we will never exhaust it. How fully we enter into His love for us, there is always more to know and to experience. And the implication in the light of the following words is that we cannot be as spiritually mature as we should be unless we are empowered by God to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. And I love that quotation. No matter how much we know and have experienced the love of Christ, we can never exhaust Christ's love for His church. The love of Christ to His people, to His church, is like no other. He has a special and a particular love toward His bride. It is the greatest love that has ever been heard of, the greatest love that has ever been spoken of. None other can compare. It is a love that is abundantly strong and glorious, a love that is unimaginable, a love that is both wonderful and awe-inspiring. It is a love where God becomes man, humbling Himself to the form of a servant dwelling among His creation. The Son of God became a man to show His love for His people. He lived His life in perfect love for them and for the Father. His love is made known to them. by his love for God's law and his perfect obedience to him. In this love, his active obedience is on display, in which he imputes his righteousness to his people, a truth that really is beyond our understanding. His love is made known in that he died in the place of his people, substituting himself for them, taking the wrath and the punishment that they deserved. He bore their transgressions on that tree. He atoned for their sins, and he in love has granted them an everlasting righteousness. In love, he conquered Satan, sin, and death, and now he is preparing an eternal dwelling for all who love him. Christ's love for his people is shown in his constant mediation for them and to the Father, his constant intercession for them, and his continual presence with them. Brothers and sisters, we can never forget the love of Christ. And even in just these few short sentences, we have not even come close to touching the love that Christ has for his people. We have small tastes of this love. Our understanding of his love is imperfect, but it's sufficient. The love of Christ compels us now onward to obedience and love from the heart in sincerity. Christ's love is nourishment for our souls. And we know this love by experience. We know this love by the testimony of his Spirit, as we heard this morning. That love that Christ has for his church is a mystery that even the angels desire and long to look into. The love of Christ compels us to drop to our knees and behold our glorious God. As the apostle elsewhere says, "Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For to him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, as we conclude our time in our exposition, I would like just to give you several practical considerations based on what we have heard about the love of Christ. The first is how to experience the love of Christ. And when we speak of experience, it's one thing to give a doctrinal formulation, but it's another thing to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you know firsthand the all-surpassing love of Christ? Christ's love is the reason to remember the gospel. Christ's love is the reason to remember the gospel. Consider the love of Christ in the salvation of sinners. That he gave his life for his church. For a particular people. A special people. Consider the cost of this great redemption. He was motivated by his great love for us and his love for the Father. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Further in John 3:16 and 17, a very familiar passage to us all, says it this way: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his own Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." But you must understand that there is no experiencing the love of God outside of Christ. It's not possible. We are all guilty of breaking God's law. Judgment awaits for all of those who refuse to repent and believe. But there is a promise, and I want you to hear this promise tonight. Whether you have been coming to this church for years, whether this is your first time, whether you're listening online, or even whether you children are hearing these words, there is a promise that if you come to faith in Christ, you will be saved. You will be delivered, and you will be redeemed from all of your sins and transgressions against the Lord, and you will have new life life with God, life eternal. And every promise will be yours in this glorious gospel. And God will do you good. And God will rejoice over you. And then you will have the fullness of Christ's love poured out upon you. That is a promise for every needy sinner here tonight. Come to Christ in faith. Repent of your sins and be born again. Come and taste and see for yourself the great love of Christ. It says Ephesians 6:24 reminds us, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. The second consideration I want to leave you with you tonight, Christ's love is the reason that we love God. And we cannot forget this. We cannot think that it's dependent upon us, that we've done something to accomplish our own salvation, but it's only Christ's love. That is the reason that we love God. 1 John 4:16-19, you can read along with me or just listen. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. In verse 19, the all-important verse, we love him because he first loved us. Christ's love is the reason that we love God. Third, Christ's love is the reason that we have confidence to draw near unto him. Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so all of us tonight are summoned to come and worship this great King who has poured out this wonderful love upon his people. Draw near to the throne of grace. Do not be afraid. Do not stand far off, but draw near by the blood of Christ which covers you, and find the abundant supplies of mercy. Come and worship the King. Come and worship him with a true heart filled with the love of Christ, because he first loved us. Experience the love of Christ through the means of grace. Engage with him in these means. Do not neglect these means. Use those means to draw near. Christ pours out abundant grace to his people through these channels. He makes known his love to his church through these means. As Hebrews 10:19-22 reminds us, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Christ's love is the reason that we can draw near to the throne of grace. So, dear brother or sister, don't stand far off. Draw near to God. Fourthly, Christ's love is also the reason to love one another. John 13:34, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. 1 Peter 4:7-8 says it this way, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love one for another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. God's love is experienced in community with all of the saints. We are to learn the love of Christ with all of the saints together, to grow in holiness one with another, that you may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Not a hyper-individualistic, subjective evangelicalism that we see in our days. Not those people who say, all I need is just Jesus in my Bible. Not a buffet of churches, a serve me mentality. No, a community of faith united by the love of Christ around His glorious gospel and the truth of His Word. The Christian life cannot be lived in isolation. It is to be lived one with another. We cannot love God on our own terms, nor can we love His people on our own terms. We must love Him and His people on His terms. John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our fifth and final consideration, Christ's love is the reason for our sanctification. And we can't miss this one. There is an end. There is a purpose. Something that God is working in us. It's this holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The outer man is wasting away. We see it. We feel it. We sense it. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. How can we attain to maturity and holiness? By experiencing the love of Christ. Being loved by someone changes you, doesn't it? The same is said of Christ. Being loved by Christ changes you. This love must be understood in the context of the gospel. An objective truth and reality, not a subjective humanistic view of love. The kind of love that the world claims to lay hold of. That's not what we're speaking of. But we're speaking of the love of Christ rooted in the truth of the gospel and His Word. It's as Revelation 3, in speaking to the church at Philadelphia, when the Lord says, I will make others know that I have loved you. Abide in my love, says our Lord. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So church, tonight, put your eyes upon Christ. Don't lose sight of our glorious Savior. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Is the love of Christ and His person in the center of your view tonight? Or are you distracted? What is front and center in your vision, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your heart? Is He front and center in your life? Or are your present circumstances coloring your world, your emotions, thoughts and feelings? Are you taking every thought captive to Christ? Or are you being led astray by the philosophies of this world? Listen to His teaching. Sit at the Master's feet and hear His words. Expect and look for His coming. Don't allow the things of this world to cloud your vision. Don't allow the things of this world to take your sight away from Christ. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. So the apostle in 1 Corinthians 16. Tonight, church, we are faced and we are called to these things. But more importantly, we are called to behold the love of Christ. To behold it. To conclude our time together, I want to read from Romans chapter 8. And I think this will be a very fitting way to end this Lord's Day together. Romans 8, verse 31. As we are saying and reciting these words with the Apostle Paul, as we respond to these things, he says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to make these words a prayer of our own. To live in this reality that you love your church and you love us. Thank you for your kindness, your goodness. Father, help your people tonight. Save many souls who are hearing this message. We pray all these things in the name of Christ and for His glory. Amen.